Because as he thinketh in his heart, so is he. How many people are changing here now? Amen. Once again, thank you so much, Papa, for this opportunity, and more importantly, for your mentorship and your passion for the transformation of this nation, and your passion for information that you have transferred to many of us, and it is birthing transformation in our lives. I appreciate Mama also for her love and care, and that was a powerful first shot we had. Thank you so much, sir, Bishop Abue, for always bringing us powerful and relevant insights. The message is clear and sharp this morning. There are professional conference attenders in the body of Christ. After all said and done, it is not the hearer of the word that is blessed, it is the doer of it. Amen. So all the notes will not count. All the time will not count. The shouting and clapping will not count if we don't do anything. So we must make moves. Amen. Papa said once, it is those that make moves that make waves. We have to make moves. In fact, that's what my discussion is about also this morning. Our second discussion on starting your own business. It is the practical things we should do from here. I'd like to read from 2 Kings chapter 4, the first 7 verses, the story of a woman who started with nothing but a revelation and some little resource. 2 Kings chapter 4, from verse 1. Some years ago, I was sitting at conferences like this. I remember at Rajoba, but I still remember clearly specific encounters, definite encounters that I had sitting down under the atmosphere of open heavens. The downloads that I received specifically for myself, which I have applied and I have gotten results. In a short while, you will be teaching people. Your story will be so sweet. When you put it in a book, people will read that book all over the world. In the name of Jesus Christ. 2 Kings 4 from verse 1. A certain woman of the wives of the sons of the prophets cried out to Elisha, saying, "Your servant, my husband, is dead, and you know that your servant feared the Lord. And the creditor is coming to take my 2 sons to be his slaves." I'm reading from the New King James Version. So Elisha said to her, "What shall I do for you? Tell me, what do you have in the house?" And she said, "Your maidservant has nothing in the house but a jar of oil." Then he said, "Go, borrow vessels from everywhere, from all your neighbors, empty vessels. Do not gather just a few. And when you have come in, you shall shut the door behind you and your sons. Then pour it into all those vessels and set aside the full ones." So she went from him and shut the door behind her and her sons, who brought the vessels to her, and she poured it out. Now it came to pass, when the vessels were full, that she said to her son, "Bring me another vessel." And he said to her, "There is not another vessel." So the oil ceased. Then she came and told the man of God, and he said, "Go, sell the oil and pay your debt, and you and your sons live on the rest." Remember where we began from last night? That the most powerful resource with which you can begin any endeavor, especially in business on this earth, is revelation. A vision from God. A dream from God. An instruction from God. And you know that ultimately the Word becomes flesh and dwells amongst us. Like the Message translation of the Bible says, the Word became flesh and moved into the neighborhood. The Word ultimately becomes material. Hebrews 11:3, through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made from things which are visible. The raw materials with which God created our world were invisible raw materials. And John 1:14 tells us when you have access to those intangible raw materials, they ultimately produce the material in your world. The Word became flesh. The invisible became visible. The intangible became tangible. The immaterial became material. What you are getting in this convention is the invisible. But ultimately, it will produce the visible in your life in the name of Jesus Christ. And that was the story of this woman in 2 Kings 4. Her husband had been a man of God. I don't know if he did not have a knowledge of how to produce wealth, or he had the knowledge but flouted the laws of God. Whichever way, he left so much debt for his family that the creditors came to take his two sons. They refused to forgive him, even in debt. They came to take his two sons to be slaves to pay for the money he owed. And this woman ran to Elisha the prophet. You see, there's a connection between your prophet and your prosperity. Because 2 Chronicles 20:20 says, believe the Lord your God, you will be established. Believe also his prophet. He said, you will prosper. This convention is a prophetic convention. 10 years from now, you will remember this convention. So the man of God said, what do you want me to do for you? Before she could answer, he said, hold on. What do you have in the house? And she said, nothing. I have nothing. Just like the average person believes, nothing. Then she remembered. She said, oh, except a very small jar of oil. You see, God will never allow you to get to the point where there is nothing material around your life, nothing, absolutely, that he can use to move you to the next level of your breakthrough. The only problem is that without revelation, you cannot release its potential. But there will always be something around you that God can use to kickstart the process for another level of financial revival. Whatever that thing is in your life, you will find it. But the most important thing is that she got a revelation. She got an instruction from the prophet. Naaman came to Elisha in 2 Kings 5. Elisha didn't even come out of his house. He told somebody to give him an instruction. When Naaman had washed in River Jordan 7 times, he was so angry. He said, look at this man of God. If it was as easy as that, wouldn't I have dived into rivers Fapa and Abana in my country? He said, I even thought the man would come out, look up to heaven, call upon God, and strike the place and heal the leper. So, General Naaman, if you knew how to heal leprosy, why did you come from another country to meet the man of God? Because sometimes when the prophetic word comes and it doesn't sound realistic to us, we argue with it in our minds. There's someone here, just 24 hours, and you will get a phone call. That phone call will result in a change of status for you. In the name of Jesus Christ. This woman received the word from the prophet and ran. So we begin with vision because it is the key to provision. Vision is the key to provision. Revelation is the key to provision. If you break up the word provision, you have pro and you have vision. Pro means for. The opposite is anti, which means against. Provision means for division. You are not entitled to material resources if you don't have commensurate revelation or vision. The material resources come to your life to fulfill the vision that you have. One former French prime minister said, make big plans. Don't make small plans. Big plans attract big people. Small plans attract small people. And small people cause big problems. Amen. It's the size of the vision you had that will determine who and what you attract. And if I would just add a little bit to what I said last night, that real money is not the paper. Real money is value. And God gives you value through revelation. I want to encourage also that you must train your mind to see money. If real money is not the paper is just a representation of the real thing, which is revelation. You must train your heart and your mind to recognize and to see money. And by that, I mean that you should recognize opportunities for business, opportunities for creating wealth. So, our next point. Find a business to start. Find a business to start. Usually, that would be defined or provided in the revelation that God gives you. And then practically, on the ground, you need to recognize that business is about meeting people's needs. Some people have a disease that I call people blindness. As close as we are to people, we do not recognize these people have needs for which they are willing to spend money. Needs that they are willing to spend money to solve. How do you recognize money? How do you recognize the flow of value? The population of Lagos presently is under contention between the Lagos State Government and the National Population Commission. So we will assume a figure. Let's say 10 million. Let's assume 10 million. 10 million people in Lagos. When I asked a few days ago, how much does the average person spend on food in a day? And we came to 200 naira. This in a day. So I said, 200 naira per person on food. 200 naira times 10 million. How much is that? 2 billion, sir. 10 million times 200 naira is 2 billion. 2 billion naira spent on an average day in Lagos. In a month, 60 billion naira. 10 million people. The average person will use 2 pieces of cloth in a day. 20 million pieces of cloth, worn every day on the average in Lagos. 10 million pairs of shoes worn on an average day in Lagos. 10 million people need to brush their teeth every morning. 10 million toothbrushes used in Lagos every day. 10 million? No, sorry. It's not everybody that brushes their teeth in the morning. So maybe it's more accurate to say almost 10 million toothbrushes. But those toothbrushes need toothpaste every day. 10 million people need to take their bath in the morning. 10 million people need houses to live in.
Those houses need furniture. They need bed. They need chairs. Those beds need mattresses. Those mattresses need bed sheet. They need pillow and pillowcase. 10 million people, maybe 3 million or 4, need one form of transportation or the other to move from one part of Lagos to the other in a day. And somebody lives in Lagos and says, I've been living in this city for the past 10 years. There's no money anywhere. We should tell the person, shut up. There's money. The only problem is that you have not seen it. And what you see is what you get. If you will be in business, you must have the capacity to identify people's needs. To do it is not difficult. You can have an express instruction from God. On the other hand, also, you can look at your own needs. Every other human being is exactly like you. If you need to eat, they need to eat. You need to put on clothes, they need to put on clothes too. You need shoes, they need shoes. You need a house to live in, they need houses to live in. So it's not difficult. Okay? The only challenge we have is that our brains have been programmed for consumption. Because the big question is, why don't you be the one providing the food? Why don't you be the one providing the clothes? Why don't you be the one providing the books? Why don't you be the one providing the schools or the education for these young people that need to be educated? So we must be able to identify people's needs. It's important also for you to know that God has designed you in a peculiar way. You must find those areas of interest or passion, because eternity is wired into your heart according to Ecclesiastes 3:11. What God has destined for you to be forever is wired, coded into your spirit. That's why you have your tendencies, you have a temperament, you have a personality type, you have an approach, you have the things that catch your heart. And you can find out those money-making activities around those things and prayerfully consider which one of them God would allow you to use as an approach to meet people's needs. I am passionate about information, passionate about knowledge. My people perish for lack of knowledge. When I see a human being behaving, the first question on my mind is, what is going on inside this man's head? Because as he thinketh in his heart, so is he. You will be transformed by the renewing of your mind. The rate of change in your life is directly proportional to the rate of change in your life. Information. But then there are money-making activities around the information business. What is your passion? The key here, you must be able to identify needs. They are there every day. They are there. They are there all over this nation, all over. When you think like that, wherever you see what other people call problems, you will be able to recognize quickly opportunities. I believe, God, that you are an agent of heaven sent to solve problems for this country. There are peculiar challenges that we have here that we should not wait for them to come from other countries to resolve for us. It's time we produce the first Nigerian car. Somebody here will produce it. It's time we produce clothes and export them all over the world. God will give you a global vision. One of the simple ways you can identify a business to start is to look at the products and services that are being provided already and to improve on them. To just improve on them. There is nothing yet that is in its final state of development. God's vision for this heart is still in the process of being fulfilled. Day unto day utters speech, night unto night sheweth knowledge. Psalm 19 verse 2. So every day is given for the release of fresh revelation from heaven. And they are revelations that lead to the development of this earth. For the person who wants to run out of this country, you had better think twice. Think twice. The opportunities here are enormous. Enormous. In terms of improving on the quality of life of our people, the opportunities are just enormous. By the way, nobody should expect that government will solve all those problems. I've studied development a little bit, and I have realized most of those who brought development to developed countries were not government officials. Government officials had their own role to play, make laws and enforce them. But the people who had dreams, like the Wright brothers who flew an aircraft for the first time, like Henry Ford who mass-produced cars in the United States for the first time, like Bill Gates who supplied the computers, these were not government officials, or Thomas Edison who produced the light bulb and wired up a section of New York and turned on the light for the first time and there was a shout. They were not government officials. Go to the ant, you sluggard. He has neither overseer nor ruler, but he can produce food for himself. We should not give too much power to government. We have to take personal responsibility for our lives and understand that even though there's political government, there's also God's government on the ground. And that government is the church. Did I hear you say amen? Amen. Psalm 22 verse 28 tells us, the kingdom is the Lord's. He is the governor amongst the nations. He has visions in his heart to improve the quality of life for our people. And I pray those visions will be manifested through you in the name of Jesus Christ. For example, I have a vision that in my lifetime, we won't have Molue anymore in Lagos. We will have beautiful buses, beautiful sources of transportation, beautiful rail system. The Okada. There was a time when we didn't use motorcycles for commercial transportation. And these days, when I hear of the number of people that fall down and break their legs over those motorcycles, my heart is pained. Somehow, by the grace of God in our lifetime, we will reverse it. And it is you God will use to provide quality transportation for people in this city and in this nation in the name of Jesus Christ. We can improve on existing products and services. One of those areas where we can improve on is in customer service. How you treat a person when you offer your business. In our country, I don't understand, but many people in business don't realize that you need to treat people well, with respect and dignity. You can't open a shop, sit down there. Somebody walks into the shop and you sit down. The person walks in searching for what to buy and you say, what do you want? That customer should ask you what you two are looking for. Why did you open the shop in the first place? You're asking me what I want. Are you not the one who opened the shop? I came in, I want to buy. Jump to your feet. Be diligent. Take action. Okay? Treat the customer well. Amen. By just improving on some products and services that are being offered presently, we can take different lines of businesses over from people who are running those businesses now. God will transfer wealth to you this season in the name of Jesus Christ. Now, when you are clear by the help of the Holy Spirit on which line of business to pursue, the next thing to do is to do research. Do your research. Go to the market. Test this idea. Test this revelation. Because you need to be able to apply the revelation accurately. So you need to go to the market and ask a few questions. What specific problem will my product or service solve? Which specific problem am I out to solve? It's important so that when you get to the market and they ask you what is your product about, you should be able to say, so this is what this business is about. We are to provide a cooling system, or we're to provide quality sound system, public address system, we're to provide quality furniture. Okay, you need to be able to specify what problem you're about to solve, and then you should ask the question, who will buy it? Who will buy it? It's important. Not everybody will buy every product. Who will buy this one? Some products will be bought predominantly by women. Some products will be bought predominantly by men. Some products will be bought predominantly by students. In business terminology, we say you are defining your target. One of the things that made Christ's ministry most impactful was that he had a defined target. Each time he insisted, "I am sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." When he sent his disciples out, he says, "Excuse me, don't carry my ministry beyond the boundary that God has defined for me. Don't branch to the houses of the Samaritans, only to go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." It was defined. Defined target. So you need to define who this your business is for. Who will buy it? This will influence many things. It will influence, for example, your advertising ultimately. Because if predominantly it is women that will buy it, then you may need to find out the newspapers or magazines that women buy and put your advert there instead of wasting your money. Or put your product where women go. Who will buy it? And then you can ask the question, where will they buy it? Where will they buy it? Sometimes I hear people who want to start a business, and the first thing they are looking for is a shop. They want to get a shop. But there are loads of people who have borrowed money, rented a shop, and at the end of the day, they didn't need the shop. They lost the money. You need customers more than you need a shop. You need to, first of all, ask where will they buy it? Because interestingly, you may not even need a shop. Instead of coming to your shop, they may want to buy it in their own office. So, which means that you should take the goods to them. So while you are sitting down in the shop, if somebody else takes the good to them, he or she collects the money. Where will they buy it? How much should I charge that customers can afford? How much should I charge to make a profit and that customers can afford? Very important. You need to calculate what it will cost you to be able to offer this product or service. Calculate how much you need to spend, how much you will be able to sell it. And then on the other hand, now look at how much people can actually afford to pay for it. Because the same good may even be in the market already. Okay? And with that, you will know whether you should pursue that line of business or not, or whether you should even change your approach altogether. And then, which other products or services will my own compete with? You may not be the first person to sell this item or to come in this line of business. Other people are there. Okay, so you ask this reasonable question. Which other product or service will my own compete with? And then I encourage, having done your survey, having asked the questions, which products are there? What are the things that those products lack that I can add to my own that will give it a special niche? You move on to the next level. Calculate your costs. Which of you intending to build a tower? Luke 14:28. Seated not down first and counted the cost. And when you calculate the cost, don't make the mistake that many people make to calculate only what it will take to start. Calculate also what it will take to keep it running until you are making profit comfortably. You remember what the Lord said in Luke 14 there? Count the cost, lest you start and you be not able to finish, and men mock you, saying, "Look at this man. He started, he could not finish." Okay? So it's not enough to calculate how much it will take just to start. You need to know what it will take to keep it running until you can comfortably make profits. Let's move on to the next point. Write a business plan. Write a business plan. Habakkuk chapter 2 verse 2. And the Lord answered me and said, write the vision. Make it plain upon tables that he may run that reads it.
There is power in writing a vision. You know why? Your vision is still in the realm of the invisible. It's intangible. The first physical expression that your vision has in the realm of the material world is in that writing. There is power in it because in writing, your vision touches the ground. Physical, practical expression. And from that moment, the other invisible dimensions of your vision begin to push themselves into the realm of the material as you take action. So write the vision. What do you normally have in a business plan? You have your cover page. Then you have your vision statement. Ultimately, this is what this business will become. Or this is what this business will be doing. Ultimately, your vision statement. And then the results of your market survey. You need to write that, your basic assumptions. This is the situation in the market. This is the need in the society. These are the people who will buy this product. And this is the quantity that they will buy readily in the market. Write the results of your survey. And then next, write the source of your products or your raw materials. Write the source of your products and your raw materials. And then the major part of it, write your projections for sales. Write your projections. I encourage people, do a one-year plan and then go ahead, do a five-year plan. 1 year, 2 years, 3 years, 4 years, 5 years. I have discovered the longer the time you consider in planning, the higher you rise. They call it the law of time perspective. So the person who plans for 50 years rises higher because he or she makes more accurate decisions today than the person who is only planning for 50 days. So it's good when you are starting, and you won't put yourself under unnecessary pressure. You have to be in this thing for the long time. Do a five-year plan. Break it into a yearly plan. Do your projections for sales, because that's the critical thing in the whole matter. Your projection for sales, your projection for facilities, your projection for staffing. It's very, very important. Sales, facilities, staffing, and profit. Just do your basic calculations for that. And that makes your business plan. And then you move from there to the next point. Identify sources of financing. You have your resource spiritually. And then you can begin to outline where to get the material equivalent. It's up to you to list all the possible sources while praying, because it is up to the Lord to direct you as to the specific source of your provision per time. And you read through the Bible, not once did it ever fail that God gave someone an instruction on where to get resources. Never failed. So you need to consider the different options. The fact that a particular avenue was used by God to provide for you the last time does not mean that's what God will use this time. The fact that this worked for someone else is not proof it will work for you. So it is important that we be sensitive to the Holy Spirit as we consider these various sources of financing. First of all, your savings. Your savings. If you have been working and earning an income, you, under normal circumstances, should not spend everything that you are getting. Proverbs 21:20, there is much treasure and oil in the dwelling of the wise. The foolish man spendeth everything. The foolish man is one who squanders everything. So you should be building up some savings over time. God can choose to use your savings. And some other times, like he did with his disciples, like Jesus did with his disciples in Matthew 10, he can choose not to use your savings and to use some other provision. Because Jesus told his disciples, you must not take any extra money. I want to teach you a very strong lesson this time around. Leave your money at home. Okay? So, under normal circumstances, you should have savings. And then next, your friends and your relations. God can choose to use people that you have relationship with already. Your friends and relations. I know some people say, it's a lie. I have a rich uncle who is very stingy. Very stingy. The last time I asked him for 20,000. Ordinary 20,000. He couldn't give me. And he's building a house. In most instances, when it happens like that, I have discovered there's a reason. It's just that people don't say the whole truth. The same person who is asking for 20,000 collected 3,000 before and squandered it. If, for example, you ask someone for 20,000, I want to start a business. Usually the question they will ask is, out of the 20,000, how much do you have? When you say nothing, it's a big revelation. You have been working for 6 years. You have been earning a salary. Now you need 20,000 to start a business. How much do you have? You said nothing. Wisdom should tell that person that the very thing you did to your money, you will do to his own. Amen. He who is faithful in little is faithful also in much. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. All right. Hallelujah. So, when people want to give out money, they want to be sure they are giving their money to someone who will manage it well. You see, the master in the parable of talents, they said that he gave to each man severally according to his ability. You see, he had been working with those guys. He had been working with those three men. He knew each person's capability. At the end of the day, you would see that he didn't make any mistakes. What would have happened if he had given the 5 talents to the man that he gave one? He had given him resources before that the man didn't manage well. That's why he kept it only to one. So, you can source funds. God can bless you through people around. The important thing is you must have a record of being a good manager of resources. And then God can use your assets like he did for the widow. Can use your assets. Something you have already that has value. We see that done in the Bible over and over again. 5 loaves of bread, 2 fishes. Jar of oil, a resource that you already have. Some people are driving cars. Sorry, their cars are driving them. They can't even manage, you know, to buy a new tire or to buy fuel into it. There's no, and you want to start a business. Some people have loads of jewelries at home. Sometimes you can convert assets to cash and move on in your business. Of course, also, you need to appreciate that the reason why banks exist is to facilitate businesses. However, before you take money from a bank, you know why many people complain banks don't give them money? Even banks have enough sense to try to track if a person is a good manager of money. Our system in our country, of course, currently is oppressive. The interest rates are so high, it is better you don't touch them. For most people, okay? One other possible source is your supplier, the supplier. For example, if you are going to sell cement, the truth is that there is a wholesaler who has his warehouse full of cement. He too is looking for who to sell to. And it may be laid on your heart to approach such a person. Why don't you give me 20 bags? They call it sales on return. Give me 20 bags. I'll sell the 20 bags. Friday, you get your money.
When you have such a situation, you are starting business without a dime. You are using the money of that supplier to start a business. Cheap way to start. The only thing you need to succeed with this kind of resource is integrity, sir. Integrity. If you say you are coming on Friday, show up on Thursday. I have seen even church people collect items from fellow church people with a promise to retire the funds on a particular date. And once they see they cannot catch up with the date, they begin to dodge those people. When they come to church, they will be spying to see whether the person is around. They will come late to the service. As soon as it's getting close to sharing the goodness, they escape. There's no need. If for any sound reason you can't make the date you promised, responsibility requires that you call the person. We agreed on this day for so and so reason, I can't make it. Let's agree on another date. And on that date, keep your word. Amen. Keep your word. Don't close doors on yourself. Because once you keep your word this time, then you can be trusted enough with more. If you have not been faithful with the unrighteous mammon, who will commit to your trust the true riches? Integrity. That's what it requires there. Well, the next step, I will encourage, do your legal work. Talk to a lawyer. Get your business registered. I'm sure the lawyer will ask you what kind of business you want to start. Is it what we call a one-man business, sole proprietorship? One-man business or a partnership? A partnership, two people, three people starting this business together. My encouragement, if you are starting a partnership, define all the terms clearly. Put it in writing and sign, including if there's a disagreement, who will help us to resolve. And I suggest, if it will be biblical, that it should be your spiritual authority in the church. Okay? But put the terms clearly. You know, sometimes because people are working on a fantastic idea and their relationship is very smooth at the moment, they assume it will always be like that. And even when somebody suggests, look, let us preempt all the possible situations and put this thing down in writing, somebody says, but we are brethren now, and we love each other with the love of the Lord. How will we ever have a disagreement? It's not possible. Don't worry about that. Sometimes it's that very person that will be the first person to start a disagreement. So it's good to put everything in writing. Or will it be a limited liability company? Limited liability simply means your liability is limited if something goes wrong with the business. The law treats that business as an individual on his own. And that should not flow over into your personal affairs. A lawyer will take you through all that. And then the next phase, advertise. Advertise. Let people know you are there. Let people know that you are there. Let them know the product. Let them know what you have to offer. No one lights a candle and puts it under a basket. You put it on a lampstand so that it throws light to everybody in the house. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. What I say to you in secret, shout on the rooftop. Okay, there is the need for people to be aware, at least that you are there and that you have something unique to offer. Sometimes we put too much pressure on angels, expecting them to create awareness about our products and services. It's important that we let people be aware we are there. One important word in advertising, branding. Branding, and it's a word that started from scriptures. Branding. In the days when shepherds used to take their sheep together at specific times of the day to get water from wells, each one had to mark his own sheep. Sometimes now, if you go to the market, you look at the heaps of yam, you will see that some yams are marked with specific colors, some green colors, so that my yam will not mix with your own. The moment you sight that tuber of yam, you recognize who owns it. That's what branding is all about, to differentiate you. Differentiate you. So you've got to be different. You've got to stand out. And in the branding world, they say it's important you own either a word
or you own a color in the mind of the people. So that the moment they sight it, they recognize that is your own. It helps you because people want to make up their minds on their purchases very, very quickly. Okay? You need to advertise. So, having done all that, what else? Start. Amen? Start. You see, all those things that we are talking about require what Bishop Abiyoye was sharing with us earlier on. Diligence. 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 First of all, you know, we need to redefine hard work in Africa. Because for most people, it is only physical exertion. But I've discovered a major part of it also is mental exertion. And some people prefer activity to mental work. They prefer activity to mental work. When I look at people and I think about productivity, I remember Esau and Jacob. People will always be split into those two groups, Esau and Jacob. Esau liked physical activity. Anytime he wanted to eat meat, he would run into the bush and be running after animals. Jacob was the direct opposite. The Bible says that he was a mild man. He loved to sit in tents, to dwell in tents. He was a mild man does not mean that he was a lazy man. No, because later you realize he was a livestock farmer. The only difference between the two of them was that each time Jacob wanted to eat meat, he had to repeat the whole process all over. And he derived benefit from what he got only once. He would have to repeat the whole process again the next time. Jacob was not like that. For Jacob, he sat down. He was into calculation. He would rather take the male of the animal, take the female, breed the two of them together, make the animal to do the work and produce the one that he will eat, and to produce another one for profit. That was the difference between the two of them. Jacob became so sophisticated in mental and spiritual work, when he got to Laban's house, the Spirit of God was moving on him. He became richer even than his employer. Proverbs chapter 12 and verse 27. The slothful man roasteth not that which he took in hunting, but the substance of the diligent is precious. The slothful man roasteth not that which he took in hunting. That verse got me puzzled a little bit till I got understanding. How do you tell a man who ran into the bush, ran after an animal, caught the animal, brought it home? Solomon said he's a slothful man. He said, I don't think so, because this man must be sweating. He says, no, he's a slothful man. What makes him slothful? He says he didn't roast what he took in hunting. Roasting is processing. Processing. That animal that you just killed, who will eat it? Raw. It is useless. And because it cannot be taken that way, its value is still little. And in fact, you are at the mercy of the person who is going to buy from you. Because if he doesn't buy it, the thing itself is even useless to you. But when you go into processing until that thing becomes useful to someone, you multiply the value of that thing. That Esau mentality for me is the challenge of Africa, has been the challenge of Africa until now. I thank God there's a new generation that is rising up. How can we have crude oil and not be able to invent the matches that will refine the crude oil? That's what I'm talking about. Okay? So, diligence begins with you sitting down with all of the things you have had and one item after the other, sitting down to work out a plan. And after doing that, you have to stand up and get moving. Nothing moves until you move. The law in our world is that all objects remain at a state of rest until a force is applied. Some people are very good with planning, but that's all they know how to do. They are expert planners. The last 4 years, they have been planning to start a business. 4 years ago, say, I'm planning to start a business. 3 years ago, I'm planning to get a shop. 2 years ago, I'm planning to... Last year, I'm planning to. 2007 started. I'm planning to. This is end of March.
The world does not recognize you for what you are planning to do, but for what you have done. Have you seen anybody they gave PhD planning to read biology? They don't recognize you for what you are planning to do, but for what you have done. I heard that when hunters go into the bush with guns, they have a procedure. Ready, aim, fire. Ready, aim, fire. The way some people live their lives, ready, 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 ready. Some even do better. They say ready, aim, aim, aim. So you think the antelope will wait for you? You are aiming. You are taking all the time in the world to aim. Opportunities don't last forever like that. Did I hear you say amen? Help me to tell your neighbor, fire. Strike while the iron is hot. Get moving. Do something. Overcome inertia. Move yourself. Move yourself. Don't wait for things to happen to you. Ecclesiastes 10 verse 4. The one who observes the wind will not sow. The one who regards the clouds will not reap. In the Living Bible, it says, he who waits for perfect conditions will never get anything done. Don't wait for the conditions to be perfect. Make them perfect. Don't wait for things to happen to you. Wait. Don't wait for things to happen. Make things happen. And don't wait for things to happen to you. Happen to things. There's one thing I've noticed about Papa. It is, when the decision is made, he gets an instruction from God, action. From the moment instruction is taken, full action begins there. That's what it takes. Or else you will be a big time, multi-millionaire in the realm of the spirit. Some people now, if you see the cars, they are driving in the spirit realm. Ephesians 1:3, blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. Some people's cars are in the spirit realm because they won't stand up. Faith requires that you act as if it is so, even when it seems not to be so, for it to be so, because it is so. Acting as if it is so, when it seems not to be so, because the one who told you has never lied. And he's not going to lie on your case. Did I hear you say amen? Some people's actions are not commensurate with their revelation. True, they've taken delivery of a revelation. Can you imagine? Someone gave you a prophetic word. Thus saith the Lord, thou shalt catch a whale, big fish. You now took a fishing hook and went to the stream behind your house. There are no whales there. The places where some of us are doing business, the kind of business we're doing, are not commensurate to the call of God on our lives. We need to take some bold moves. Did I hear you say amen? You want to catch a whale? Go where the whales are. Go to the deep blue sea and throw down your net. You stay there fishing with a fishing hook in the stream behind your house. All you are likely to catch there is a big frog. Tap your neighbor. Tell the person, take action. Make that phone call. Go where you are supposed to go. Do what you are supposed to do. Say what God told you to say. A miracle is waiting for you. If you believe that, say a powerful amen. Amen. Finally, I must encourage you to always remember the purpose of wealth. As the money begins to flow in, remind yourself of the purpose of wealth. From my study of the word, the purpose of wealth is same as the purpose for power. It is to create equality. God gives power for the sake of the powerless. He gives wealth for the sake of the poor. That foolish man in Luke 12 that Jesus spoke about from verse 16. His ground brought forth plentifully. He said, what will I do now? I'll put down my barns. I'll build bigger ones. I said to my soul, relax, eat, drink, and be merry. God spoke from heaven and said, you're a fool. Compound fool. Big disappointment. You got more than you need to eat. You didn't understand it has to do with more than you. Report in heaven now. They didn't even give him a second chance. He was bragging. I'll pull down my barns. I'll build bigger ones. I'll say to my soul, God said, wonderful. So you are so rich now, everything belongs to you. You must understand you are only a steward. You don't own anything. You are only a steward. You own nothing. The young man in Mark 10, what do I do to inherit eternal life? Jesus said, hey, keep all the commandments. Say, I've been doing that. I said, just one more thing, sir. One more thing. Why are you keeping all the money? One more thing. Go sell everything you have. Distribute to the poor. Come and follow me. You must understand, we can't live in an environment that is so poor. Young children we have around whose destinies are at stake because someone cannot afford to pay their school fees. People are sleeping hungry. We cannot live in an environment like this where human dignity has been eroded. The one who is poor is forced to beg on the street. Interestingly, when I visit the developed world, I notice one thing. They don't allow poor people begging on the street. For the fact that God brought you at this time, and God brought me at this time, human life will not be devalued in this country anymore. You will pay school fees for someone who cannot afford it. You will provide shelter for someone who does not have a home. God will use you to clothe the naked. He will use you to feed the hungry. He will use you to give water to the thirsty. He will use you to take in the stranger. And on that last day when we stand before God, he will say, well done, good and faithful servant. I was hungry, you fed me. He said that day you will ask, Lord, when did I see you? I didn't see you. When did I see you? He said, no. Every human being is an extension of God. As much as you did it to one of the least of these, you did it to me. I pray that for eternity, God and heaven will celebrate you. Your life will count. You will not be a liability on your generation. You will be an asset in the mighty name of Jesus Christ. You will break the fangs of the wicked and pluck the oppressed from his teeth. I know there's a governor listening to me this morning. And you will get there because of compassion. Because God will use you to turn people's lives around. This poor man cried, the Lord heard him, set him among the princes of the land to reign. This year is your year of restoration. Everything that belongs to you by destiny is coming to you this year. Everyone God ordained to help you fulfill destiny that have moved away from your life, as I'm prophesying over you now, heaven will begin to move them back into your life. If you have lost anything before, time, opportunities, relationships that are to help the fulfillment of your destiny, I prophesy the way bone came back to bone in the valley of dry bones, all the bones that had been in the same body before had to locate themselves. I prophesy whatever belongs to you that has moved away from you begins to run in your direction this morning in the name of Jesus Christ. As you step out of this convention, every step you take is a step into favor, a step into open doors, a step into unusual success, a step into miracles in the name of Jesus Christ. Go and prosper. In Jesus' mighty name, God bless you.
Praise the Lord. It's a heart for people that gives you your place in destiny. As long as you are out living only to yourself, your destiny is limited. I felt very deeply this morning that you need to break the hold of self-centeredness if you must truly qualify to break new grounds. If you must go forward. One great American businessman said, I don't think of me having anything. And that company had $85 billion turnover in 1995. And has 625,000 people in their employment. Say, I have not felt like I have anything. I'm just glad to be a blessing. People. One of our professors was in my office some days back, and we were talking some weeks now, and he said, you know, God is all about people. There are 2,490 times in the Bible God talks about people. 2,490 times in the Bible, he said, God talks about people and his connectedness to them. And God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son, not wishing that any should perish. That's God's plan. So the place people occupy in your heart is what determines your ultimate place in destiny. I saw people crying. I began crying with them. God said, I'll give you a portion of them to reach. Because you don't have people in your heart, you have only yourself. That's why you are that limited in the things you are doing. People. God's greatest asset on the earth. God's greatest concern on the earth. I know someone is here at this time that God is anointing specifically to meeting definite needs in the lives of people. Joseph said, God sent me before you to preserve you a posterity. So I'm not taking it out on you what you did to me. I'm fulfilling my vision and mission on the earth to service the needs of humanity. And they brought the same people that sold him into slavery and gave them a place of dignity in the land of Egypt. People, your greatest asset in commanding supernatural breakthroughs in your business. Somebody asked me, said, what's the secret of the prosperity of this church? I said, when I bless the people, I bless them with the whole of my intestine. I said to God, if you won't bless them, stop blessing me. That's why God won't stop blessing me. Because I want to see them blessed and changed and charged. If you don't have people there, you don't have a place here. You need people in your heart to have a place here. Not carry about 2-3 million only and then felt you have accomplished and then you load it in the bank and all you are waiting for is the interest rate. And then you say, there is no point doing anything. You are like that rich fool that we have just been told about. People. I'd like you to lift up your two hands. And Lord, I need grace to have people in the center of my heart so as to move me forward in my endeavors. What a word we've heard this morning. Lord, anoint me with a heart for people. I need a heart for people. I need expansions in my business that will accommodate more people. Give food on their table. Put joy on their faces. Lord, anoint me specially this morning with a heart for people. A heart for people. A heart for people. A heart for people. Lord, anoint me specially this morning with a heart for people. A heart for people. A heart for people.